Good evening again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, if you would. It's our intent to continue with the teaching and preaching through the character qualities listed here in the pastoral epistles. And if this is your first time joining us on Sunday evening in this series, there's already been a lot of work done, a lot of ground covered, and yet there's still a lot more to go. 1 Timothy in chapter 3 is where we're going to find the character quality on which we'll focus this evening. It's a blessing to be with you, fine people. You're really great. Really great. Really good to be here. And have you found it yet? If you take any longer, I'll have to keep making up more stuff. No, I need more time to come up with a message while I'm up here anyway. So, 1 Timothy, depending on how you break these down and divide them, I think we're on number 6, 7, or 8. I'm not sure. I know which one it is. I'm just not sure which number it ties to. Look, if you would, in 1 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. And then our topic for this evening, our character quality for this evening, apt to teach. Apt to teach is where we will focus. Now, what I love about this passage and being able to preach from it is that what we're really doing is we're just taking out the magnifying glass and examining the pastor's life. That's the goal, right? That's what we aim to do. And now when pastor's up here, he can make it sound however he wants, but now we really get to do the dirty work of checking this out. And, of course, that's not our intention, right? I'm sure that as you've been listening the last several weeks, it hasn't been your intention. It's like, not okay, I'm taking the notes. Okay, is he doing that? What's interesting about these character qualities listed here, this checklist, it's not prerequisites for you to get saved. Thank the Lord for that. Isn't that a blessing? Jesus said he would call sinners to repentance. He would call sinners to repentance. That's good news. If ever there were good news from a far country, it was that. You know, this is not a requirement. You don't have to meet all of these in order to be a member of a local church. And thank the Lord for that. Imagine if the only people who were allowed to begin attending our church were people who lined up with all of these. That would be a really boring place, wouldn't it? Some of you may be thinking, that sounds like a great church. That would not be any fun whatsoever, trust me. No fun. We need some people who don't meet all of these. And I can tell you the truth, it is something that a pastor, he must meet these to be qualified, and yet there is no pastor who keeps these perfectly, without error whatsoever. I have been blessed in my life to have several pastors. God led my family to submit to the spiritual authority in local churches to several different pastors in my lifetime, and I thank God for them. We're looking for the next one because we're trying to find the perfect one. We're just trying. We're trying to find the perfect. I mean, there have been some pretty good tries, We all know this already. There is no perfect pastor. There certainly can be a God-called, a God-approved, and a God-qualified pastor. I thank the Lord that he has led me to such places and to be submitted under the authority of such men in my lifetime. That's currently why we are here. God leading my heart and my family back to this local body and to our pastor. And that's a blessing. Now, if these then are qualifications for the pastor, but even he has to doesn't have to keep them, then what's the point? Now, we're not saying he doesn't have to keep them. But what's the point of them? The character qualities are not prerequisites for salvation. They're not prerequisites for church membership. They are to do what? What is the point of them? These qualities are listed, and they go on and on here, and then we could go to Titus, and we could see them reiterated, and we can see them expounded upon in that passage as well. But what are they really for? These qualities are listed to help identify a spirit-filled man. That's what these qualities are intended to do. To help us identify a spirit-filled man or a spirit-filled woman. You say, so all I have to do is convince everybody that I'm doing all these things and I'll be spirit-filled. No, if you convince everyone, everyone will be convinced that you're spirit-filled. I think there's a big difference between being spirit-filled and everyone being convinced that you are. Because all of us, you know how to do it, right? You know how to put on the spirit-filled suit, don't you? It's like, okay, I'm feeling, I really need people to think I'm spiritual today. I'm going to wear the white shirt with the dark suit. Of course, the black shoes, because those are more spiritual. They're not as stylish, but they're more spiritual than the brown shoes. And then everybody that I see, I'm going to say, hey, brother, I'm gonna go finger guns. I'm gonna go big ol' handshakes and say, what'd you get out of the word this morning, brother? What'd you get out of the word this? And I'm gonna do that to everyone that I see. Why? So everyone will know, or at least think, that I'm spirit-filled. I have absolutely nothing against white shirts, dark colored suits, black or brown shoes. I have nothing against crazy socks. I have nothing against asking someone, what'd you get out of the word this morning? Of course, I'm not against that. This list is not foolproof in that sense. We can put on a show. Many can put on a show. We certainly couldn't fool the Lord. But it's supposed to be helping us find out, okay, I see a person and I think this person is a good Christian, or I think they're spirit-filled, or I think they're walking in the Spirit. Well, how would you know? Certainly, you're not there when they read their Bible in the morning. You have no idea what's going on in their head and in their heart when they pray to the Lord. You have no idea when they go out to walk with God at 5 in the morning, if they're really just trying to get some exercise, or if they're having a fellowship with the Lord. We don't know that. We can put on quite a show. But it is something we can use, and we're trying to say, okay, that's a spirit-filled person. They meet these qualifications. Would you turn, please, to the book of Acts? The book of Acts, and this is all just by way of introduction. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts in chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 1 here. I'm using this to show us how to identify a spirit-filled man, why this type of list would be useful. And in those days, verse 1 says, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called a multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the what? Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. A very useful tool that they could have used when trying to determine if someone was filled with the Holy Ghost and had wisdom would be this list of qualities that's given to us in 1 Timothy, that's given to us in Titus. But what I love about this passage is that this was actually the criteria, these were the criteria that they were using to decide on deacons. You say, oh yeah, those character qualities there, the pastor's got to have those, the pastor's got to have those. This was in order to enjoy the privilege of serving, we were looking for someone who was spirit-filled. Not just someone who's filling the office of the pastor. The Bible says in Acts 13 and verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called him. The Holy Spirit himself separated men for a specific purpose. God's design for every Christian is not to hold a pastoral office. Thank the Lord for that. How many pastors do you think Hope Baptist Church could tolerate? So we can't even tolerate the ones we have now. Maybe some would say that. I didn't say that. Maybe some would say that. I don't know. Maybe it's just the particular ones you don't like. I don't know. We're trying to get, yeah. So I was going to make a joke, but it wasn't funny, so I decided to leave it out. All right. God's design for every Christian is not to hold a pastoral office. Thank the Lord for that. However, God's desire for every Christian is that they walk in the Spirit and bear spiritual fruit. What are we intending to do by looking at these character qualities? It's not, all right, now you've got them. Now you have a shopping list. Do you have them in your Amazon cart? Are you ready? One-click checkout. One-click checkout. Now you're just going to get all those character qualities, and you got it, and you're all set. We cannot. The Bible says something about you could a man by thinking can't add one cubit to his stature. I've read the Bible at least one time, but I don't remember that part. But there's something about adding a cubit to your stature. We're talking, when we look at these character qualities here, we're talking about the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in your life. We can't force that. Okay. Well, this morning I'm going to meditate and I'm going to visualize my success of adding these character qualities. I'm going to visualize it. I'm going to speak it into existence. No, you're not. You know why? Because you can't boss the Holy Spirit around. As a matter of fact, the more you think you can, the less likely you are to see spiritual fruit born in your life. How is it that we could walk in the Spirit? How is it that we could bear spiritual fruit? The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to do this? It means to walk as Christ would walk. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. These character qualities can be a gauge by which we diagnose our own Christ-likeness. We can say, okay, these, honestly, what I love about that list, can you go back to 1 Timothy 3? Because we're going to be there a little bit this evening as we get started. Back to 1 Timothy. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. That's how I find it sometimes in my head. It's like, okay, so what, you know, it's sort of like the alphabet. Like, what letter is after, well, I have to go through elemental P before I get to where that is. Sometimes it just happens to me this way. We go through this list. A bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. I mean, we could go through this list 100 and 1,000 times. I mean, how are you going to remember all of them, let alone put them into practice? Each of these things, or these things taken in their sum or their total, they know what they really look like? They look a lot like Jesus. They look a lot like Jesus. The desire to have these character qualities is not, okay, finally I got the character qualities, now I'm ready to be a pastor. Where's my class? Where's my church? Where's my pulpit? This is about a desire to be like Christ. The way we grow in these character qualities is not trying harder, wishing it to be so, reading 100 chapters a day in your Bible, although that would be a laudable goal. We grow spiritually by yielding to the Spirit of God and heeding the words of God. We grow spiritually, I'll say that again, by yielding to the Spirit of God and heeding the words of God. That's how we grow. And hopefully, the more we understand, the more our spirits are taught by His Word through lessons and messages such as this, He will bear that fruit in us. All right, so let's take a look here. Verse number 2, the final phrase, we have apt to teach. Apt to teach. What does that mean? What does the dictionary say? What do you think it means? None of those things really matter. The real question is, what does it actually mean? That's the real question. What does it actually mean? A bishop must be blameless, and we have discussed what that means, and going through the list, and apt to teach. The biblical definition of apt. The biblical definition of apt. Let me read you the first mention of apt in Scripture. Okay? I'm going to read this to you. While I'm doing that, why don't you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 7? Would you do that? I'll let you get on ahead of where I'm going. You're turning to 1 Chronicles 7 while I'm reading 2 Kings 24, verse 16. And all the men of might, even 7,000 and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war. Even then, the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. All that were strong, and the first use of apt in Scripture was apt for war. Are you in 1 Chronicles 7? Let's look at verse 40 together, if you would, please. Verse 40. 1 Chronicles 7 and verse 40. All these, it gives a genealogy, you'll see the long list of names that precede it here in the verses before. All these were the children of Asher, heads of their father's house, choice and mighty men of valor, chief of the princes. And the number throughout the genealogy of them that were apt to the what? Apt to the war. So here's the second time it's used, and it's used in almost an identical way. Apt for war, apt to the war and to battle, was 26,000 men. So what does the Bible word apt mean? Now, I've heard it described this way, and maybe I shouldn't tell you the wrong way because then we'll get it confused, but I've heard it described this way. Oh, someone who's apt to teach is someone who is like always teaching. Like they're always thinking, okay, I'm going to make this a teachable moment. It's someone who is, whenever they see a problem, they think, how could I teach someone how to solve this problem? That's what apt is. It's someone given to. Well, when I look in the Bible here, and we see it right in the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have in the same passage, right before apt to teach, we see given to hospitality, apt to teach, then verse 3, not given to wine. So I think if God wanted it to mean given to teach, He could have just said that, like He said about these other things. But He said apt to teach. When we see apt, what does this word mean? It would seem from those other passages and from what we see here that apt would mean something like suited to or ready and prepared to. So in other words, it would be ready and prepared to teach, suited to teaching or fit to teach, someone who is ready to teach. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We are going to bounce around a little bit in the Bible this evening. 1 Peter, that's really close to the end of the book here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter in chapter 3. I think the Bible gives us a really succinct working out or example of apt in this passage right here. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you have an old Schofield, that's page 1314. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be, what's that next word? Ready. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer. This looks like a good working out, a good example of what it would mean to be apt. It's prepared. It is suited to. You are ready for the task and be ready always to give an answer. Verse 16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. This character quality is elevating or lauding a Christian's readiness or fitness to teach. So then what would it mean to be apt to teach? Let's go back to 2 Timothy. I know we're bouncing. I probably should have told you to keep a finger there in 2 Timothy, in the Timothys. Let's go to 2 Timothy this time. 2 Timothy. We're laying some groundwork. The message will be really short. The introduction is like 59 minutes long, but the message is really short. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 22. So here's Paul again speaking to Timothy. This is the guy he wrote that original list to, okay? But he's expounding on the teaching. He's continuing with him. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. This is verse 22. Faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Here it is again. Read me that phrase. Apt to teach. Patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Another great example of what it would mean to be apt to teach. He tells us right here in the context of the passage. What does it mean to be apt to teach? It means prepared or fit to gently, patiently, and meekly instruct self-opposing Christians out of ruinous behavior in the snare of the devil. Apt to teach would mean to be prepared or fit to gently, patiently, and meekly instruct self-opposing Christians out of ruinous behavior and the snare of the devil. Yeah, you know, I'm not really much of a teacher. I don't really teach. The truth is, we teach a lot by our example. We teach a lot just by how we walk around. We teach a lot by the countenance that we wear in certain situations. We teach, friends, all the time. All the time. What are you teaching? I would also like to state this. Oh, for this may be for the person who's sort of reticent about, well, I don't know if I'm not the guy that should teach. I mean, some of you guys went to like Bible school and some of you have been like Sunday school kids all the way up and now you know a lot about the Bible and you know about this and you're better speakers in public and whatever. I think that's who should do the teaching. There are people in your sphere of influence who need your teaching. Well, they need you to teach the principles of the Word of God is what they need. And the question is, Christian, are you apt to teach? Are you ready? Are you fit? Are you prepared? Are you well suited to the task? What does that mean? Oh, you better believe I'm ready to tell somebody to straighten up or ship out. That's not what it says. Are you ready to teach? You better believe I'm ready to get behind a pulpit. Where's my classroom? Nope. I think you missed it. Are we apt to teach? What value is it? What's the point? Like I said, some of us are, we're not very good at asking for advice. Maybe we learn better by watching people and we don't want someone to give us that face-to-face accountability and teach us, but are you apt to teach? Are you ready to give an answer? What is it then? Okay, so now that we know what the Bible definition, best I can give it to you, it's right there in Scripture. The Bible definition of being apt to teach is ready and prepared to gently and meekly instruct self-opposing Christians out of ruinous behavior and the snare of the devil. Why is it that we teach kids to make their bed? Can anyone help me with that? Because we're doing it at our house and it's pretty annoying. Why is it that we tell children to make their bed? Does anyone have any theories on this they'd be willing to share? Because someone said it very wisely the other day. You know, you're going to sleep in it tonight anyways. You know, I thought that's a pretty good point. That is a good point. I never thought of that. I would have been making my bed all these years. Why do we do? I bet some of y'all make your children clean up after themselves. Why would you make them put those Legos away? Aren't they going to get them out tomorrow? Aren't they going to use them tomorrow? Why is it that we do these things? It would seem to me we are trying to instill in them good behaviors that will keep them from ruining their lives. Say, no, really? I'm just tired of stepping on Legos with bare feet. Good reason as well. Very good reason as well. Apt to teach, it's prepared or fit to gently, patiently, and meekly instruct self-opposing Christians out of ruinous behavior and the snare of the devil. That's too long, isn't it? I'll workshop that. Next time I preach, I'll give you something shorter. What should we be apt to teach? Let's go to the book of Exodus, and we'll remain there for a while, okay? So I'm not going to make you turn back quickly here. The book of Exodus in chapter 3. What should we be apt to teach? What should we be apt to teach? In other words, what is it that I need to be ready for? Pastor Caleb, you said that the biblical principle, the not necessarily the command for every Christian, but the outworking of the Holy Spirit in your life, the bearing of the fruit would be that you're apt to teach. That means you're ready, you're fit, you're ready to go. What is it then that we should be apt to teach? What's the content? What is it? How can we help us to study for the test here? What is it that we need to know? We have an awesome example. The first time the Bible word teach is used, it was God teaching someone. He's a pretty good teacher. So we'll maybe take a look at his example and we could learn something about what it is that we're supposed to be teaching. Exodus chapter 3, we know this story. It's a really wonderful story in Scripture, very familiar. Just a few weeks ago, I think one of my children came home with a burning bush, and that's what the story is about. Not a real one. It was awesome, though, like paper mache or like tissue or something that was red. These people are so creative. Here we go. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight. Why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And then God begins to go through and he's going to tell him what he's going to have him to do. Verse 8, I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. So he's like, I'm coming down because I've heard the groans and the cries of my people. And he's about to put Moses to the task. He's about to set him up and he's going to train and teach him for this purpose. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Moses then begins to share his doubts with God. And aren't these great? Lord, if I go, the people aren't going to believe me. If I go, who am I supposed to tell them sent me? Lord, okay, even if I do that stuff, the people still aren't going to believe me. But no, why? Because I'm slow of speech. So God, you can't send me. God, you can't send me. God is literally keeping a bush burning and not being consumed, but Moses is convinced he couldn't help him speak. It's unusual, isn't it? Lord, I can't speak. Let's look at chapter 4, and he's going to give us some more of these excuses. And Moses answered and said, this is verse 1, but behold, they'll not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they'll say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. This is how you know it was legit. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And then he gives him another sign. He has his hand turned leprous, and he takes it out, and then he's not leprous anymore. Incredible signs. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Pretty cool trick. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Like, he gives them signs and wonders, turns the thing into a snake, he's turning stuff into blood, he's doing all this. Lord, I'm not eloquent, I can't do it. I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And this is awesome what the Lord does. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth. And what's that next? And teach thee what thou shalt say. Teach thee. You know what's really neat is we see the first time in Scripture the word teach is used. He says, I'm going to teach you what you're going to say. But God's already been teaching Moses this whole time. Moses is literally opposing himself. Moses is saying, oh, no, not going to work. Lord, I mean, it's pretty cool. You got like the miracle, but no, they're not going to listen to me. I tell you what, I'll give you these signs and wonders. Signs and, wow, Lord, those are really great. I'm not eloquent. You know what the Lord is doing? The Lord is gently and meekly and patiently taking his self-opposing child, and he's rescuing him from his ruinous behavior. What a gracious God. What an example of a teacher. Do you know what this is, though? This apt to teach thing, this is about instruction. What is it that we are to be apt to teach? It's instruction. Biblical instruction. Many people are willing to sign up to be the guy who tells people what to do. Many people are more than willing to be the guy who tells people what to do. Very few people are willing to be the guy who instructs people on how to do it. Fathers, I suppose I should speak for myself. I am apt to tell my children quite often, not nearly as often apt to teach them. Not nearly as often apt to instruct them. You know how easy it is to tell someone what to do? Guys, that's not hard. You know how hard it is to instruct someone how to do something? Well, it wouldn't be so hard if they would just do what I said. I know, right? It's almost like in order for you to be apt to teach, you have to be ready and prepared to gently, meekly, and patiently instruct people who are opposed to them, their own selves, and help them out of their ruinous behavior. God sets an incredible example. What's really neat is God then starts using all kinds of really awesome teaching tools. It's really a lot of fun. If you wanted to be apt to teach, or you want to learn some just tricks of the trade, some tools, God uses them here. Notice he uses Moses' name again and again, and he reiterates to him, and he asks him questions, and he sort of lets him fill in some of the blanks. And then he's even gracious enough to send a fellow learner to Moses and has Moses tell Aaron what he said. And God is just so good when it comes to this, but what is it that we should be apt to teach? It's biblical instruction. I know a few things. I'm ready to tell people. Listen, the way that I was raised, we always, there may be real value in the way that you were reared. It's only valuable insofar as it aligns with the truth of Scripture. It's the experience that you have had in your life is only valuable insofar as it lines up with the truth of Scripture. Fathers, the Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath. If you are behaving in a way that provokes your children to wrath, it doesn't matter if you thought this is the way your dad did it and you're going to do it that way too. That's not biblical instruction. I'm just giving you an example. We have these things in our society. We say, oh, well, this is how we do things in our culture. This is how we do things in our society. I'm just so annoyed. I'm just so annoyed with the way people behave in church. People doing this and people doing that. Okay, I tell you what, there may be some real value in you trying to help people behave well and things like that. But if it doesn't line up with the principles and the truth of Scripture, it's not terribly valuable. Jesus Christ also set a great example. Can we go to Luke chapter 11, please? Luke chapter 11. Oh, over and over again, Jesus Christ teaches. If you just do a word search in your Bible software or on the interwebs for teach in the Bible or teach or teaches or teaching or teachings or teacheth or teacher or teaches, there's a lot of them. It's a big long list, but search any of these words. And when you do that, you'll find when you get to the New Testament, there's just dozens and dozens and dozens of Jesus teaching. Jesus was constantly teaching, constantly teaching, constantly instructing. Jesus was not just getting up and saying, "This is bad, don't do it. Okay, bye." Jesus was constantly instructing. He would give his disciples instruction, right? He's like, "Go out and do this and go out and do this." Okay, then guys come back and tell me how it went. And they would go out and they just watched him do it, and then they would try it, and then they would fail miserably and come back and say, "Hey, can you teach us how to call down fire from heaven on these guys?" And Jesus is like, whoa, hold the phone. And then he teaches and he instructs and he trains, and he's very gentle, he's very meek, he's very patient as he teaches and as he instructs. I love this passage here, though. This is the famous passage of his disciples asking him how to pray. Chapter 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying," notice that, "as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" Jesus Christ set an incredible example. He didn't just tell people, "You should pray." He taught them. He took time for their questions. He took time to respond. He took time to pattern his instruction. What should we be apt to teach? We should be apt to teach biblical instruction, but secondly, go to Matthew chapter 28, please. Secondly, we should be apt to teach conversion. We should be apt to teach conversion. Matthew chapter 28 is where we are headed. It's Jesus again. Jesus, who's now risen from the dead and he's about to depart this earth. And he has a commission, he has a challenge, he has a job that he's going to command us to do. And thank the Lord, he's also going to equip us and empower us to do it. For those who think the biblical character qualities are just for the pastor, I would like to present this passage to you as an argument in the negative. Look at verse 19, if you will, of Matthew 28. Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and" what? "Teach all nations." Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. Wouldn't it be wise to be apt to teach someone how to be saved? Wouldn't it be a good investment of our time and our attention and our energies and our efforts to be apt to give the gospel? Are we apt to teach the gospel? Oh man, I love sitting around talking Bible. Oh, I just love talking about the Bible. That's good. Are you ready to give the gospel? Are you ready to give the gospel? But more. I don't have a tract, so we're going to have to pretend I have a tract, okay? Tract in this hand. I'm holding it here. Okay. I'd like to give you something to read about Jesus Christ. Good or bad? Good. It's good. Do it as often as you can. Is that teaching? Is that, just think about it. Don't answer out loud. Is that teaching? Well, it could be a teaching tool. Sure, I'm talking to someone and I want to give them this. But is it teaching? Are you apt to teach because you handed someone a gospel tract? Going back to that passage in First Peter. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope of the reason. There's a verse. I've read it before. Struggling. It's a good thing I have it written down and have a Bible where it is, because then I can look there and it tells me. There it is. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That sounds like someone who's apt to teach the gospel. Someone, think about this for a moment. Can you teach the gospel It's the same gospel, but can you teach the gospel the same way today in the United States that you could 50 years ago? I'll give you an example of what I mean by that question. When I was in California in Bible college, it was actually required in one of the classes that I took that I had to lead somebody to the Lord during that semester that I was taking personal evangelism. You say, that's terrible. There were probably a bunch of people that faked it. Maybe there were. I don't know. But here I was on the last Saturday of the semester, and I hadn't led anybody to the Lord. And I just said, I don't care what it takes today. I'll talk to anybody and everybody. I'm real bashful about talking to people. And I sat down with a group of, they weren't Korean. They were Taiwanese. These Taiwanese kids in this apartment complex. And I sat down and I just thought, all right, here we go. Romans Road, baby. Ready to roll. And I started off and I said, here we go. And we got Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the kids are like, who's God? All right, let's back up a little bit. Well, you know, I mean, God is the one who like made everything, you know, like God made Adam and Eve. Who's Adam and Eve? Well, okay, so Adam and Eve were, and then, you know, and they sinned. Well, what's sin? I promise you, there's a real conversation that happened. Kids had no idea. They'd never heard of Jesus Christ. They didn't know who God was. They didn't know what sin was. They knew that a Bible existed and that Christians used it. That's what they knew about the Bible. Can I tell you something? On that day, I was not apt to teach. I wasn't ready. I wasn't fit. Now, I stumbled my way through that situation. A couple of the kids actually got saved, eventually, thank the Lord. But I was not apt. Are you apt? Oh, yeah, man, I know how to give the gospel. This verse, this verse, this verse, they get saved. Guaranteed. Bam, done. I wonder if you're as apt to teach as you think you are. Jesus Christ commanded us to teach all nations, looking in verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. What a blessing that Christ will be with us in these attempts. What a blessing that Christ, thank the Lord, that the Holy Spirit can help fill in some of the gaps where we falter and fail. That the Holy Spirit will at times even put words in our mouth as we try to give the gospel and to teach the gospel. But this is what we must be apt to teach. Are you apt to teach the gospel? I bet there are someone here this evening who at one point were apt to teach the gospel and you've gotten really rusty. I wouldn't wager because that's not a good thing spiritually, but I would guess that that's the case. Surely you've gotten rusty at something in your life, and that's as prone to happen as anything else. Are we apt to teach conversion? Now, how can one become apt to teach? Now, here's where we get down to the practical. Here's how we could get better at these things, not by forcing them into our lives, but how the Holy Spirit can bear this fruit within us. How can we become apt to teach? Can I tell you, you can never teach until you first learn. Have you ever heard someone try to teach something that they didn't understand? How painful was that? That hurts a lot. Have you ever been the teacher who didn't understand? I have. We can tell. It's you right now. Have you? Don't laugh. Surely we've all been there, right? I mean, we've been there. I remember sitting in some homiletics classes and where the guys in the class had to teach and preach. I have heard some incredible heresy. I've heard guys, they're commissioned to preach like a 4-minute message and they went up with about 22 seconds of content and then they just drowned for the next 3.5 minutes until they got off the stage. You know what I'm talking about? Like they had absolutely nothing to say. They didn't know what they were talking about and they got in way over their heads. Has this ever happened? I tell you what, that's really bad when you have to sit through it. It's way worse being the guy in front of them. It's bad. You want to pull the chute, right? Just pull that cord and Lord, get us out of here. Let's close in prayer. That's what you want to do more than anything else. But we must learn if we're going to teach. Say, oh man, Pastor Caleb, I'd love to teach. Well, what do you know? Not just what do you know, what have you learned? John 8:28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, Listen to this. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Man, what a mystery. Jesus learned? Luke 2:52, right? Didn't he increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man? Jesus, literally, in order to speak, he had to hear from his Father. He had to learn from his Father. Certainly, we are no exception to that rule, are we? If Jesus has not, then certainly we couldn't be. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, speaking of the man of God, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Are you a learner? Are you a learner? Are you learning? Do you know everything that you would ever need to know? How many of you are like, hey, I've been in this game a long time. I've learned everything that I need. Honestly, I'd be fine if I never learned another thing. Please don't raise your hand because we're starting to make a joke about it, right? But listen, I got it all. I got it all down. I got it all down. I could ask this question. Raise your hand if this is true of you. You saw something while reading your Bible last year that you had never seen before. Is that true of anybody in here? Must have been the first time you ever read it, huh? Somebody got, that was a nervous laugh from somebody like, oh no, he knows. The Lord is willing to teach as long as we're willing to learn, it seems. We are not apt to teach if we are not first apt to learn. We must learn. Secondly, by exemplifying the truth to be taught. By exemplifying the truth to be taught. Let's go back to those pastoral epistles. Let's go to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy. How can we become? How can we get from where we are now to becoming apt to teach? You say, well, actually, I feel like I'm apt to teach. I mean, I'm ready. I'm always thinking of different ways I could teach, and I'm looking for opportunities, and maybe that's true. How could we become even more apt to teach? How could we develop that gift and that responsibility? 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you'd go there. How is it that we become apt to teach? By exemplifying the truth to be taught. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Paul says to Timothy, these things command and what? These things command and teach. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, by exemplifying the thing to be taught. What I love about that story of Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, said, Lord, teach us to pray. Do you know what prompted that question? Jesus had just finished praying. We know that when Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know he sweats great drops of blood. We know that he labored in prayer. I don't know this for a fact, so I won't posit it as such, but I would have to imagine that Jesus Christ was fervent and effectual in his prayers always. Maybe not to the point of the sweating great drops of blood. That may have been an exception, but I would have to imagine that his disciples are seeing him pray and they're like, we don't pray like that. They didn't teach us how to pray that way in the synagogue. The priests don't pray that way at the temple. Jesus, can you teach us to pray? Friends, if you want to be apt to teach, if you want to be able to instruct the people that God's put in your life, maybe one of the best ways you could do that, or maybe one of the things that would open a door, is by exemplifying the behavior yourself. For some of us, this is one of the best witnessing tools that we have. You are all, I trust most all of you are weird Christians. Am I right about this? It's just a guess, but most of you are weird Christians. Most of you have different go-to vocabulary words when you're angry at work than your coworkers do. All right? Lord willing, hopefully that's the case. Unless you work at the church, then you all use the same really weird Christian expletives or whatever it is that we call them, like, oh, stink. Like, do you realize how weird that sounds to the world? Some of you, I remember one time using an expression like that, and I had a class, it was a class full of nurses and surgeons that I was training at the time. And they all, I just remember thinking, just because it's just so natural, and I said a term, and I don't even remember which one it was specifically, but it was like a Christian curse word, if you will. It wasn't a curse word. You know what I'm talking about, okay? And they all just sort of looked at me for a second. Then you could see them all, like, start nudging each other, like, did he just, Did he just? And they're like laughing at me. I would imagine that there are some of you who have never had as much fun as your coworkers at the Christmas party. I would imagine that's probably true, right? You weird Christians? That might be one of the greatest witnessing tools that you have. Not being weird on purpose. Not being weird on purpose. But exemplifying Christ-like behavior as an opportunity for an open door to preach and teach Christ to people. Are you apt to teach? Are you ready? Are you fit for that task? The other day, I saw this. It was one of the former president's legal counsel. He was speaking in the Senate, and he went to take a drink of water. Maybe some of you saw this. He went to take a drink of water, and he put his hand on his head, and he took a drink of water. That's weird, right? Now, I did not do all the research, but from what I understand, he is an observant Orthodox Jew, and he wasn't wearing a head covering. But when you consume water, you're supposed to be praying a particular blessing, and you're supposed to cover your head. So if you don't have a yarmulke on, you put your hand on your head, and you take a drink. That's about as weird as culottes, right? Help me out here. Sorry, I just had to say culottes at some point, okay? I just had to say it. What is that? You know what that is? A lot of people made fun of him, right? Because, oh, he's Donald Trump's legal counsel. And remember Donald Trump, he had to use two hands to drink a glass of water. I don't think there's anything Jewish about that. But he had to use two hands to drink, this guy can't find people who even drink water normal. Blah, blah, blah. You know what I love about that? That was a great opportunity for them to talk about their faith and their belief and the commandments that they're trying to live up to. And I thought, man, I want to be weird. And y'all are like, mission accomplished. We are apt to teach by exemplifying the truth to be taught. We see this again and again in the Old Testament. God commands Moses and he teaches them, and so often they set up like a memorial. This happens in Joshua, right? And he's telling them, now I want you to go across the river, and then I want you to go back in the river with stones, and I want you to set it up for a memorial. That in time to come, when people ask, when your children ask, what mean these stones? Father, why, when you do the Passover and you're eating this unusual bread and you're eating with your shoes on in your home and you're doing these strange things, literally half the reason I think God had them do that was so their children would ask, so they would have an opportunity to tell what good things God had done for them. We are apt to teach when we are exemplifying what it is we are looking to teach. The Bible says in James, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. What an opportunity to teach when we don't just say, yeah, go do that. We've all had supervisors, we've all had people we've worked with who are more than willing to tell us to do the dirty work and never were willing to roll up their sleeves and join in. That is not a way to be fit or apt to teach. Next, by exercising the gift. Please go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. By exercising the gift. How do we become apt to teach? Exercise. I heard someone say one time, exercise, that's a dirty word. Anybody who says that should have their mouth washed out with chocolate. Romans chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts, and then it says this in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. There is a special spiritual gifting for teaching in Scripture. The Bible tells us that he gives teachers to the local body. He gives teachers to the church to edify us, to perfect us for the work of the ministry. And people are gifted. As a matter of fact, we all know some gifted teachers. Some of the most gifted teachers I know aren't technically teachers. In other words, they don't stand in front of a chalkboard or a whiteboard, and they don't write out lesson outlines or help you to conjugate a verb, or they don't do that, but they're excellent teachers. Excellent teachers. We need to exercise those gifts. Next, how do we do this? How do we become apt to teach? By seeking opportunities. I think we'll turn to maybe just one or two more passages here. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we will wrap it up. What are we attempting to do? First of all, I want us to clearly understand what it means to be apt to teach. And then, why would God want us to do that? What is it that He wants us to do with that ability? What does He want us to be fit and ready and apt to teach? And how does He want us to go about it? And how could we get better at it? How could we grow? That's what we're talking about with each of these. By seeking opportunities. Deuteronomy in chapter 11, beginning in verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Doesn't leave a whole lot of time to not be teaching, does it? Let's go through that again real quick. Like, when are you supposed to be teaching? Speaking of these things, these truths, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It just about covers most of your schedule. You're fairly well occupied with teaching. Well, Pastor Caleb, I would teach if I had the opportunity. I just don't have any opportunities. Wrong. You guys, you lead a group, and that person, they teach a class, and this person runs a ministry, and you guys get plenty of opportunities to teach. But, I don't have those opportunities. Do you ever lie down? Do you ever rise up? Do you ever walk in the way? Apparently, the Lord thought those were good opportunities to teach. You say, Pastor Kill, I've never thought of those things as opportunities. It would seem to me then that's a sign that we're not apt to teach. We're not seeing the opportunities. They're everywhere. Opportunities to teach are everywhere. How many of you have children that live in your home? I'm raising my hand because I have children that live in my home. You've got unending opportunities to teach. Unending. Are you fit for it? Are you fit for it? I know often I'm not. You ever find yourself frustrated because your kid didn't do something the way you wanted them to do it? That's sort of like a rhetorical question. I guess the question I would have would be, who taught them? The other day, I was trying to find ways to develop work ethic in my children. We are not pioneers. We don't make our own clothes. We don't have to, put our vehicle together and that kind of thing to get anywhere. We don't have to shoe our horses. So we almost have to make up work. Seriously, we have to make stuff up. Well, one of the things I have as a regular task is we have to get the big garbage can from the street and bring it into the garage. So I tell you what, I'm going to use that for all it's worth. Well, I had shown my son how to do this many, many moons ago, and we wanted to switch. I didn't want my son to think the rest of his life he'd have to take out the trash and bring the garbage can back. So I thought, well, let's rotate this. Let's rotate it. And so I said, okay, Avery, you are going to get the trash can. You're going to bring it in on trash day. And she's like, but I don't know how to do it. I said, oh, that's okay. Billy can show you. So my wife and I wake up the next morning and we hear there arose such a clatter. Okay. And we wake up and our window happens to overlook the driveway, and we're looking down and the garbage can is on the ground and the lid is open, and Avery, is trying to pick it up, and Billy's like, no, don't do that. And he's straightening her out and whatever. I think they're watching tonight. So that's all we got to talk about him. But, so he shows her and he picks it up and he begins to stand in front of it and push it, and he's pushing it up. He's pushing this up our driveway. That's the worst way you could possibly do that job. And my wife was like, why would he do it that way? And I'm like hiding under the covers. I don't know. I don't know where he learned that. And I thought to myself, I could be frustrated with him or think he's silly. Who's his dad? Somebody's to talk to his dad about that. and say, oh, okay, so you're talking about we need to be like teaching our kids like how to do like practical stuff like that. Of course we are. Of course we're supposed to do that. But if I'm not even apt to teach them and willing to give of myself and my time to teach them simple things like that, am I going to be ready and willing and apt to teach them the important things? Am I ready and willing and apt to teach my children the Bible? To teach them the gospel? Perhaps, I know some people, and if this is you, it's completely fine. Oh, we wanted the pastor to lead our child to Christ. Perhaps you've experienced that. I've experienced that as a pastor, people bringing their children to the pastor or to the church or one of the staff and saying, I want you to tell my child how to get saved. And most of the time, the reason for that is they don't want it to be just mom and dad or, you know, hey, we put this into them and they just were being obedient. So they wanted, you know, different, some outside counsel, if you will. But I've also been in situations where the parents weren't comfortable giving the gospel to their own kids. What is that? That's nothing. That is at least a failure in aptitude. A failure in being ready and fit and suited to teach. I've mentioned a lot as far as the teaching is concerned, being apt to teach about parenting, because that just happens to be the world I currently occupy. And we're teaching all the time. Most of the time, my children are opposing themselves. A great example is the garbage can. My prayer is that the Lord would make me apt to teach. My prayer is that I would be submitted enough to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God that He could grow within me that ability. That He could teach me. My prayer, and maybe what your prayer could be, is that God would teach you when thou liest down, when thou risest up, when thou sittest, when thou walkest in the way. I think if we're apt to learn, we'll be apt to teach. It's not just for the pastor. Can't be. It's not just for the school teacher. It can't be. The people in your life, the lost people in your life, need the gospel. They need someone who is fit to give it to them. People in your life need spiritual instruction, and they need you to be fit to give it to them. Let's pray.